hey, if you need a Bible this morning, we have a bunch in the back. If you forgot yours or need to borrow a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll make sure that you get a Bible to follow along with this morning. And hey, let me also take a minute to say this. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and keep that. And we would love to make sure that you have a copy of God's Word. So if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and keep that Bible that you're given, or you can sort through the stack if that one's a little bit used. But we'd love for you to have a Bible. So we're glad you're here. Thanks for being here this morning. Excited about Nerf Night on Wednesday. Not quite sure what to wear, but I think I'm going to figure it out. So also, let's take just a few seconds. And if you have a cell phone with you this morning, let's find a place to put that away. So if you have a cell phone, let's tuck that away. You're not going to need it for the next 25-ish minutes, okay? You guys have been doing awesome with that. Thank you. I know it's hard to put it away, but this is much more valuable. Trust me. This morning, I want to start by asking a question. If just curious in the room, who keeps a journal? Does anybody have like a diary or a journal that they write in regularly or kind of regularly? Some guys are shaking their fingers like, never, I would never do that. A lot of girls are like, of course I do, because it's really helpful. Diaries and journal. I mean, I've done it for seasons of my life. Currently, I'm not. But if you do keep a journal, you'd actually be in really good company. A lot of the Psalms are kind of that way. They're like a journal entry. And Psalm 145 is one of my favorites. You don't have to turn there. You could just listen. Psalms, even though actually a lot of these are songs that God's people would learn and sing. A lot of them, especially written by King David. But actually, I like to think of them more as what I believe they originally were, which were like his journal entries. This was like David's personal thoughts. So First and Second Samuel, you learn so much about David's life. It's like his biography. But the Psalms that he wrote, it's like his way of letting you into what was going on up here or in here. It's his thoughts kind of spilling out onto the page, written out for us. And again, Psalm 145 is a great one. Listen to what David writes down in his journal. He says, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness," he uses an interesting word here, "unsearchable." And then he says this, "One generation shall commend your works to another. One generation shall tell the next about your mighty acts." So somewhere in David's life, he had this conviction. He believed, and David knew, and he had such trust on how amazing God truly is. And he wrote it down, and he knew that God had been so great in his life. He knew God had been good to him. He knew God was worthy of his praise, and he knew God's greatness was unsearchable or unlimited. He knew he couldn't figure out like the max on God's goodness. He knew that it just was so big and so unlimited like that, like it just couldn't be known because God was so truly good. And David knew that God was awesome. And this is the part I want to focus on. Get this, David writes this down. He knew about God and he wanted everyone else to know about God as well. Specifically that he would tell the generation after him. And he was hopeful that his friends and the people that he knew, or you might say his generation, that they would join in on that very same pursuit, this very kind of same task of telling the next generation And not just about anything, but specifically about God and about how good God is and how amazing God was. David wanted to commit to that. He was hoping his generation would commit to that. And truthfully, I think he wants that pattern to sort of just keep repeating, that people would continue to pass down from their generation to the next the truth of what they know about God, the older telling the younger, hey, you need to know how truly great God is. You need to hear, listen to what God's done in my life, how amazing he is and the works that he's accomplished. In Psalm 145, David keeps writing. He goes on to talk about God's majesty, which is kind of like his kingship, just how impressive God is. And he talks about God's works and God's deeds. That's what David wanted the next generation to know. He wanted them to know that God was real and that God was amazing. You have to know how awesome God has been to us. That was David's heartbeat. You need to trust him. You need to trust that he'll continue to be so good and great to you too. I've heard so many older pastors say to me, the past is meant to be a reminder of God's faithfulness, and it's meant to give you such hope for the future that God will continue to be that way. In those moments when you're not sure, what will God do? Will God keep being kind? Will he be faithful? The most helpful thing is to just review the past. Look how God has been in recent days, in recent months, and that gives you hope for how he'll be in the future. God's been so good to those before us, and they were faithful to tell the next generation. The truth about God keeps getting passed down. That's something that God wants all of us to do, and I'm so glad that he does. We have a reminder of this very thing in Joshua this morning. Joshua chapter 23, that's where we'll be this morning. So if you haven't started making your way there, please do. We only have two chapters left in this really incredible part of our Bible. Let me just kind of take a second to remind us, Joshua, so far we had 21 chapters really just retelling the story of God's goodness towards his people. God was so kind to lead his people out of the wilderness and across the Jordan into the promised land. God was so good to help them fight the people who were there. God was with his people, and he helped fight. He did miraculous things. He showcased his power over and over again. God led his people and gave them victory all the way up until the point at the end of chapters 20 and 21 where God begins to divide up who gets to live where. So 21 chapters, and some of them kind of long and tedious, but all those chapters are needed to make the point that God is faithful. God is unmistakably good to his people. He's undeniably faithful and good. It can't be argued or denied. And in case we haven't been a careful reader, God wants us to understand the kind of God who he is. Chapter 21 closes like this, verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. And one of the best verses of all of Joshua, really, chapter 21, verse 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So it's kind of a long story, but it's one that's meant to just say, look, here's the whole point. This is who God is. He's faithful and he's powerful and he's really good. He's really good. I think as we get to the end of chapter 21, we're meant to go, okay, so God is good and God is faithful. Now, how are his people going to respond? How will Israel respond to God's faithfulness. Will they do what God asks? Will they be faithful to God in return? So we get these last three chapters to end the book. And last time we were in chapter 22, but each one of these serves as a really helpful example and reminder to us to see how these people responded. Let me say it this way. These aren't just for us to read and forget. No, these examples are here to shape our response to God's goodness towards us. Chapter 21, Joshua is trying to emphasize to the people, don't stop believing. Actually, that's a Journey song, so let me say it differently. Believe and keep believing. That's better. That's what Joshua's whole point was. You need to believe in God and keep believing. And then chapter 21 kind of ended with this secondary note of do whatever it takes to remain faithful. Boy, that's a great example for us. And now, this morning, chapter 23, Joshua is going to assemble the people again. We get another powerful reminder to respond to God's goodness this way, but I believe the emphasis is focused on declaring God's goodness to the next generation. One thing that God wants his people to do is to never forget to tell the next generation. Keep passing along this truth. Declare God's goodness from one to the next. And that's our big idea. Be a part of declaring God's goodness from one generation to the next. Be a part of it. In other words, I would say for all of us here this morning in the basement, you have to be a part of this. God wants you to be a part of declaring his goodness to the next generation. For a lot of you, then that starts by receiving the truth about God. There's an older generation who sits among you this morning who's here to share the truth about who God is and his goodness and his greatness, and your job is to receive it, to hear that gospel call and respond to it. You need to be saved by faith and then to strive to live for him. You need to taste and see for the very first time that God is indeed good. And after you do, then the point is you experience that salvation and goodness for yourself, and not too long from now, it'll be your turn to pass on this truth about God in your life to those younger than you. So again, be a part of what God is doing. Declare his goodness from one generation to the next. Let's read our text and see why this is so important. Joshua chapter 23, verse 1. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and he said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years. But you've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations I've already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord's driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man's been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it's the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that your Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. Scary ending, huh? Okay, I want to chop up this text into two parts, two things to highlight from our text: the duty to pass on the truth and the details of the truth to pass on. And we're going to look at that big section first, the details of the truth to pass on. We see these details begin to surface more really at the end of chapter or verse 3. Joshua tells the leaders that he assembled, you know the truth. God has been fighting for you. You know what's true. God has been in control. And these remaining people, as you settle in the land, it'll be God who helps you drive the rest of them out, just as he's been doing. Meant to possess this land all the way. That's what God had told them to do. That's what God promised to help them do if they would be faithful. So here we begin to understand a little bit precisely what it is that Joshua wants these leaders to know. And we'll see here in a minute what he wants them to pass on. This is what all the people of Israel need to embrace and believe and live. Joshua, he wants them to be firm or to be strong. This is about being determined. You'll see that in verse 6. Unwavering in their understanding and obedience to what God has said. I'm going to give you all these attributes in one shot so that you can write them down and listen. But here's the truth of what they're supposed to pass on. These are the details of what they're supposed to get. You can put them up there, Daniel. It's not a secret. Verse 6, again, be very strong or firm. This is an unwaveringness to obey the word of God. Joshua says, do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. God wanted his people to be faithful to him in response. He wanted them to obey him, to not be pulled away by the ungodly people who needed to be driven out of that land. He knew the Canaanites were going to be a problem if they weren't driven out all the way. He knew they were going to tempt God's people, his own people, to live in a way that they weren't supposed to. So again, the emphasis to drive them all out, to listen to God, to obey every single word that Joshua and Moses before him had given them. So here's where God goes next. Verse 8, cling to God. And verse 11, love the Lord your God. Be careful. Pay special, careful attention to do this. Cling to God. Love him. Don't let these people influence you. Be warned that if you do, not only will God stop driving them out, but there'll be a painful problem for you the rest of your life. Simply put, God wanted his people to obey him. God wanted his people to not have to deal with these Canaanites. He wanted them to live very differently than the people who were in that land. We see these attributes. We've kind of seen them all throughout Joshua. I love how he sort of clumps them into one message here. By the way, exchange, that's still very much true of the way God wants you to live today. He wants you to know his word. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to be so strong and to pay careful attention, to cling to him and to love him. And this last warning, that fifth one, to really recognize that the world is so dangerous. All of God's promises, all of them, the good, the bad, they're all true. They're all going to come to pass. This is just not a game. These are things that we've seen so many times, not just in Joshua, but over and over as we've moved through other books of the Bible. These big truths that God is continuing to tell us is his desire for us. God wants us to know he's good. He wants us to obey him and cling to him and love him. God wants us to live for him, and he wants those who are his to be faithful in return, to be on guard against the things in our world that pull us away from him. Just as Joshua ends with this warning of judgment, I think you hear it as I read it. It kind of ends like, eh. It's not like a great happy ending, is it? It's this ending of like, don't mess this up. This ending of judgment, God warns of the dangers of rejecting him. I love how Joshua isn't afraid to say the truth. I love how Joshua isn't hesitant to highlight both the positive and the negative. He's quick to say, look at all the good things God has done, all the victories he gave, how he led and fought, and how he's been so good to you. And then he brings up probably an even more weightier promise. And by the way, if you turn from him and you begin to be tempted by that world that you live in, to embrace their sinful lifestyle, not only will God stop giving you victory, but this is going to be quite costly. God's going to bring his judgment on you. He's going to bring this evil that he's promised on you because he's warned you of the dangers of rejecting him. God's promises are kept, all of them, all the good ones, all the ones he warns of judgment. This really reminds me of John chapter 3, where Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's telling them about eternal life, and it's so sweet and it's so kind and it's so loving and it's so gracious. Jesus tells of his purpose for coming and how those who believe in him will have eternal life. But he ends with this serious warning. John chapter 3, verse 36, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He's not hiding the hard parts of God's word, God's promises to us either. So the details of the truth to pass on are clear. I know I'm speeding through them. I really want to get to the first section because I think it's so helpful, but I'm also speeding through them because these aren't new for us. These are really just a reminder, things that we've heard over and over and over, things that we've seen not only in Joshua, but so many other places in Scripture. Be unwavering, be strong, be firm and fixed in your obedience to God. Cling to the Lord and love him and resist the temptations of the world. More than anything, know that whatever God says, it's true. Whatever God promises, you need to know that's going to actually happen. So those truths we've been learning in Joshua, truths for you to see and receive and again, one day pass on. That's what I believe this is about. So let's look at that. Number two, the duty to pass on the truth. And we'll go back up to these first verses. Especially verse 2, Joshua summoned all Israel. And notice how Joshua compares himself to them. He sets himself really in contrast to them. He says, I'm old. I'm advanced in years. Even down in verse 14, he says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. What is that? Well, it's his way of saying, my time is drawing to a close. Death is so close for me. Everyone's days are numbered and mine are almost up. And it's on his heart. It's pressing on him. He says, to remind them, you've seen all that the Lord your God has done, verse 3. What is Joshua saying? Well, he's old. He can't keep doing this by himself. He needs help. And there yet remains people who saw what he saw. there yet remains a generation who got to experience what he experienced. People still in Israel who know firsthand of the faithfulness that God has shown them. They know that it wasn't really them that won those battles. They know that it was God. They know that it wasn't really them who helped them cross the Jordan. They know it was God who did that. It was God who gave them success at Jericho. Those walls fell down not because they were loud and they played those trumpets loudly. They know God pushed those walls down. They know God caused that sun to stand still. They know God rained fire from heaven. They saw it. They experienced it firsthand. They were victorious again and again because God was good. God went out before them. God brought victory over an enemy that otherwise they had no chance to defeat. So Joshua says, "You know God fought for you." Verse 3, "You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did for us." In other words, Joshua is, unfortunately, at the end of his life, and as he reflects on the end of his days, he wants to make sure there's going to be somebody who will carry on telling the next generation what God has done. The men who are still going to be around, they are the ones who need to tell the next generation of God's faithfulness. Can't let this die. They saw God's work firsthand, and they need to anchor the next generation to the truth. They're going to have to be the ones to carry out the command to drive out the rest of the inhabitants. And when that next generation goes, "Why? What are we doing this for?" They need to know what God has done. They'll have to be the ones to encourage the people to be faithful to God as God has been so faithful to them. They have to be the ones to tell them to be unwavering in obedience and to cling to God and love God. They have to be the ones to tell them to resist the world. They have to be the ones to say God's promises will come true. It's good to stop and recognize for a second the duty, the responsibility of this generation. It isn't to make sure that the next generation obeys it or listens to it. The job really is just to proclaim it. We can't force anyone to listen and receive it. Can't control the outcome. The responsibility, though, is to make sure that the truth is passed on. Notice Joshua simply reminds them of the truth they saw. Be faithful to speak of that. Tell them about what you saw, what you know. Spoiler alert here, even though we'll see next week, Joshua ends pretty well, but the next generation of Israel here, they fail to be faithful. They fail to continue on in obedience to what God expects. They fail to do what God desires for his people. As history progresses, this is what we read in Judges chapter 2. Verse 8, it says, "Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. Judges 2:10. "All that generation also who were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel." That next generation didn't respond to God's faithfulness. That next generation didn't believe. They didn't have faith of their own, but that does not mean that Joshua's generation failed as well. Again, we'll get to this next week, but chapter 4 of Joshua, verse 31, it says, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived him." So the generation was faithful. They did pass on the truth. But it's kind of startling a little bit. Should freak us out a little bit to know that this generation was faithful to do what they were supposed to, but even with the truth being passed on, faithlessness can be a result. A generation can choose not to listen. They can choose to reject what the generation before them is telling them. They can choose to ignore it and to not listen, to close off their hearts and say, that's not for us. Rejection can happen, but at least that generation before tried. As I look around the room, I'm encouraged to see so many leaders, so many faithful followers of God serving in such a way with a desire to pass on the amazing story of a God who saves, the amazing truth of a God who is powerful, a God who judges sin, a God who is good, a God who knows that we cannot go up to him, so he must come down to us. Your small group leaders are those who are standing in the gap, who are representing the generation above you, wanting so badly to pass on the truth about God to you. Leaders who are here to tell you of the goodness of Jesus in their life. Oh, and they want you to know the gospel so badly. They want you to hear it and embrace it. That's why we're here, that you might hear and obey and cling and love Christ and find such joy in him that the temptations of the sinful world that you live in might not be so tempting, that you would find joy in following Jesus way more. But as I read this history of God's people, I'm reminded that we can't control what you'll do with the truth. It's not up to us. But we know that our responsibility is to share it regardless. If we don't pass it on, we guarantee your rejection of Christ because you won't know any different. Yet here we are making sure you do know the truth, making sure that you have heard of God's goodness, making sure that you do know how incredibly powerful and kind God is to offer you the salvation that he does. And some of you, I know, do have hope in God. You do trust in him. You do know of his goodness. And it's appropriate to think that you might begin to ask, how would I ever be someone who teaches the next generation? What might I do to tell the next generation about God? How can I be faithful as a junior higher, as a middle schooler? And the answer is to continue to grow in Christ. The answer is to continue to grow in your faith as a believer, to learn your Bible, to spend time with Jesus, to keep following him, knowing that in a few short years, you might be back in this very room, not as a student, but as a leader, leading a small group, telling middle schoolers who annoy you that Jesus loves them. It's incredibly encouraging to me how many times that happens. How many students have graduated from this ministry and gone on to high school and have come back to serve as leaders? Why? Because it's our duty. It's our responsibility to share the truth of God with the next generation. And it's our joy to do that. How is Israel to respond to the faithfulness of God? Well, they were to embrace this responsibility to tell the next generation. They were to pass on that truth. You may think it's not fair that Israel's leaders here in Joshua, they actually got to see stuff with their own eyes. You may think it's not fair that you never got to see Jericho's walls fall down or the sun stand still. It'd be a lot easier to tell the next generation had you had a first-hand account like that. How much easier to say, I was there, I saw. And it's true, we don't have that first-hand experience, but we have something arguably even better, and it's this. We have the very Word of God. We have a first-hand account from God. They didn't have this. We have everything that God wants us to know so that we can precisely share what God wanted recorded about these events. As I think about Joshua, not only his story, but so many others, especially as we move into the New Testament and focus on Christ and not just God's word, but God's son. We have the testimony of the Gospels that tell us that Jesus took the place of sinners on the cross. We have the testimony that God wants us to know that Christ came defeating sin and death. And we know that Jesus is king above all. We know that Jesus is coming back to make things right and new and perfect once more. And that's why we're here this morning. My joy and these other leaders, our joy to share that truth with you. Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night. Yes, we do love spending time with you, but it's not a secret. We're here as an older generation to tell you the truth about how good God is. We want you to know the truth. And we're praying that you respond to it in faith, praying that God would be so kind to help you see the truth, your need for him, that you would respond in faith and one day stand in the gap telling the next generation the very same truth. Father, thank you for our time this morning. What a helpful message of how your truth gets passed on. God, how incredible to know that it's a story that you want us to not only know and believe and love and live, but one that isn't meant to stop with us. It's truth about you and your goodness that we're meant to share. And not just with our friends and family, but with the next generation. God, thank you for a ministry like this at our church that aims at this very thing. Lord, we're so thankful for these young people who spend time with us, this ministry that puts us together, Lord, but ultimately it's about your truth. God, I pray that as we pass on that report of your goodness and your glory, that these young people would hear it and respond. God, give them faith to believe, please. We pray for their eyes to be opened to the truth of their sin and the solution in your cross. Thank you, Jesus, for your gospel. Pray that our time this morning would be fruitful, God, that hearts would be changed, or that these young lives would begin to be lived for you. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.